you take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. I'm sorry, Gospel of Matthew. Luke is tonight. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to eventually be looking at verses 12 to 19. But to begin with, I want to just share with you verse 19. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Lord Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Ask that you take it and use it by your Holy Spirit today to speak to our hearts. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working in our midst, and encourage and strengthen us in this hour. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone listening today who does not know you as their Savior, that this would be their hour of decision and their day of salvation. And Lord, for those who do know you, Lord, we just ask that you would give us that which we need in our lives, and help us, Lord, to draw nigh to you, claiming the promise, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Lord, we need that today. We've always needed you. We always shall need you, but we need you today particularly. And so we want to know the reality of your presence, and we want your blessed Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, we trust these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon Jensen wrote a song back, I think, in the early 1970s, late 1960s, somewhere in there, called "Redemption Draweth Nigh." And part of that song contains a line that says, "Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills the land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again." Then he says, "But the word of God is true." You know, the fact of the matter is, we see today, that was again, late 1960s, early 1970s when he wrote that song. Recent tragedies brought to mind again thoughts such as this. I think this often when I read the news or I hear the news. People say, "Well, you know, the reason you think that," I'm not saying this to be against anybody, please understand that. But I've had people say to me, "The reason you think the way you do is you watch Fox News all the time." You know what, folks? I don't watch Fox News. I don't know what's on Fox News because I never see it. I'm not saying good or bad about it. I never see it. I don't know what's there. And somebody said, "Well, you watch CNN?" No, I don't know what's there either. I don't, you know, and they go on through all the networks. I really don't see any of that. "Oh, so you don't know what's going on in the world." Well, that might be true, but I hear enough. I just get it from other sources. The truth of the matter is, I hear the news or I read the news daily, and so many times I think, how could anyone do such a thing? How can anybody be so cruel and so heartless as to attack innocent strangers? But you know, that's not new. That's not new. That's been going on. How long has it been going on? Oh, probably 5,000-6,000 years, maybe more. How can people be so uncaring about those they kill, those they maim, those families who have to deal with the results of their sin? How can anybody be like that? Well, I'm going to talk to you about the root cause for all of this today, and then we're going to talk to you about the cure. You know a cure? I do. Actually, I do. You came up with a cure? No, I didn't. But I know a cure. Now, let me give you an illustration I've used many times, many places. I haven't used it here recently. I think you'll understand why I'm going to share what I'm going to share today. When I was a boy, and there are some of you in the room here who will remember this, some of you young enough, you probably never even heard about it. But there's some here who know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was a boy, there was a terrible plague that not only affected our country, but it was pretty much worldwide. It was called polio. And polio affected the muscular, nervous, muscular system of the body, and it was a very crippling disease, in many cases fatal. Well, Pastor, did you know anybody had polio? Sure did. Sure did, yeah. And I think we all did. By we all, I mean those of us living in that time. And there was a research scientist, Dr. Jonas Salk, who through his work came up with a vaccine. It didn't cure polio, but it prevented polio. And Dr. Salk came up with that vaccine, and it could stop. It could stop this dreaded disease. So Dr. Salk called his family together and his closest friends and said, look, I've got this vaccine. It'll stop the polio. I can assure you, you will not get polio, but we're just going to keep it between us. I'm just going to give it to you, my family, and my closest friends. Do you think that's what he did? Not at all. That's not at all what he did. You know what he did? He got all the help he could get, including the United States government, but not limited to the United States government. One of the presidents of the United States had polio. And a lot of people didn't know that when they first elected him, but he had it, Franklin Roosevelt. But the truth of the matter is, Dr. Salk came up with this vaccine, and they got it out to as many people as they could, as widespread as they could. And you know what? Polio, in time, became a non-issue in this country. Now, if you are under the age of 50, and some of you are, raise your hand if you know somebody with polio. Yeah, no hands. There wouldn't be. Now, those of us who are older, and I was being generous when I said 50, but those of us who are older, we know people. There were people in this, I'll tell you an ironic story. It's ironic if you leave the Lord out. We had a fellow in the church here, member of the church here for many years. His name was Jeff Searfoss. And Jeff was in a wheelchair because he had had polio. And he had been in a wheelchair for years. Now, he had a career and did very well in life and so forth, but he had polio. There was a couple who bought a house. If you could see through that wall, you'd see the house. It's right there. And they came and joined our church. And when that man, who had quite a history himself, but when he saw Jeff Searfoss was here, he tears came out of his eyes. Now, Jeff Searfoss at this time was probably 60 years old or so. This man was older. He said he had tears in his eyes, and he said, pointed to Jeff Searfoss, said, when he was a little boy, I made his leg braces. And here they met again after decades here in this church. But I'm telling you that to tell you that Dr. Salk got the vaccine out to as many people as he possibly could, and it was effective. He had the solution to the problem. I'm telling you what I'm telling you today because there's a bigger problem than polio. There's a bigger problem than the coronavirus. The big problem is the sin problem. And the wages of sin is death, which simply means because we sin, we have to die. And yet the same book that tells us the wages of sin is death, because we sin, we have to die, also tells us this. We've all sinned. If you could live your entire life and never one time do anything wrong, never one time sin, do you know you'd never die? You'd live forever. But the fact of the matter is, everybody dies. Why? Because we've all sinned. We don't die because we get old, we get sick, or we have an accident. Those things happen, of course. But we die because we've sinned. Do you know if there was no sin in the world, you wouldn't get old and get sick and have accidents? Wouldn't happen. It's all part of the sin curse that's upon the world. Well, who brought that here? People. The Lord Jesus is the one to turn to in the time of trouble. And I was thinking about this earlier this morning. We always needed the Bible. Always. And we've always needed the words of Jesus. And I have friends who are great Bible scholars, and they don't like a red letter Bible because they say, well, it's all God's word. Why should you highlight just certain words? It's all God's word. Well, that's true. It is all God's word. Don't argue that. But I like a red letter Bible. Why? Because I like just reading what Jesus said. And if we need the entire Bible, we need all of God's Word. And to really understand the Bible, you need to be familiar with all of it. You need to take it as a whole, because there's one part's going to help you understand another part, and some parts you're not going to understand till you read the other part. So you need it all. But as another old hymn says, in times like these, we need a Savior. And I think in times like these, you do well to read those red letters. I had a friend, he's with the Lord now, Brother Roger Evans. Roger Evans preceded me at this church as a youth pastor here, but I knew him long before that. And I remember when he was a youth pastor here, he took the young people and taught a series of them just going through the red letters in the Bible. Taught all of that. What was he doing? Teaching the words of Jesus. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. In time of trouble, in time of heartache, in time of pain, in time of confusion, when you don't know how to cope, when you don't know what to do, you need to turn to Jesus. Because he has the hope, because he does know what to do, and not only does he know what he's going to do and needs to do, he knows what you need to do. And if you listen to him, he'll tell you. Now, I want to share with you this passage, Matthew 15, verses 12, and I said through 19, we may actually read verse 20, but that'll be all right, I'm sure. Verse 12, if you would, take a look at it. It says, then came his disciples, the 12, to Jesus and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What saying? Well, the saying, verse 11, or 10 and 11, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the man defileth the man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth the man. The Pharisees didn't like that. They were offended. Why were they offended? Because they taught that what you do on the outside is what's important. Not what you do on the inside, not who you are on the inside, but what you do on the outside. That's important. Putting on a good show before men and before God. Now, truth is, folks, a lot of people feel that way. The Pharisees weren't unique in that. A lot of people feel as long as they put on a good outward appearance, they're good. They're good with other people. They're good with God. It's not how God sees it. And Jesus simply pointed that out. He said, it's not that which goeth into the man that defileth the man, but that which cometh out of his mouth. This defileth the man. So the disciples come to him and say, did you know the Pharisees were offended at this? I guarantee you he knew. Read Psalm 139, read it all the way through, and you'll see that the Lord knows everything. He knows everything you do. He knows everything you've done in the past. He knows everything you're going to do in the future. He knows it all. I encourage you to read Psalm 139. I was visiting in the home of a man the other day, and he shared with me Psalm 139 was his favorite psalm, and I can see why. There's much great truth there. I encourage you to read it and meditate on it. Get some of that truth. But the Pharisees were offended. Now, can I share something with you? Apostle Paul wrote and says, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. And we should. We should try to live peaceably with everybody. If your intention is to go out and offend people, you don't have good intentions. That's not the way we ought to think. I've met some people like that. They just kind of delight in saying and doing things that they know are going to offend other people. But God doesn't tell us to do that. And sometimes they do it out of zealousness. But I think a lot of times they just do it out of pride. What do you mean pride? Just go out and say, well, I'm going to show you what I can do. I can get these people upset. Watch me do it. That's a pride thing. That's not what the Lord teaches us. The Lord teaches us to live peaceably with people as much as you can. Well, Pastor, I know there are times when people won't let you live peaceably with them. That's true. It's sad, but it's true. There are times people won't allow you to be peaceable with them. Well, what do you do then? Well, you do your best to put up Christian testimony, but sometimes you have to just take care of situations. Sometimes, and I was talking to somebody about this yesterday, sometimes best you can do is just walk away from a situation. Just leave it. I could tell you several real instances where people did just that. They just walked away. I'm going to tell you one that I think you'll appreciate. Before I tell you, this is a true story. I cannot tell you that had I been in this man's situation, I would have done what he did. I could have done what he did, but I'm not sure I would have made that choice. Well, let me tell you what happened. There was a fellow that I knew back up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I honestly, this is so many decades ago, I don't remember what his real name was. I know what we called him. His name was Jerry, and Jerry always had a positive attitude, and everything that happened, he'd say, well, praise the Lord, and we just got to call him Praise the Lord Jerry, and I can't even remember what his real name was. So Praise the Lord Jerry was in a supermarket one day, true story, and somehow, I don't know what it was, maybe because he said praise the Lord, I'm not sure that had anything to do with it, but he did something that upset a man. And the man walked up to Jerry and he says, I am going to whip you. He didn't say it quite that nicely. He said, I am going to whip you right now. And Jerry said, well, that's okay. But before you do, let's pray. And he just knelt down there in the store aisle and started praying out loud. And he started to pray and the man just turned around and walked away. You know, what are you going to do? This guy's kneeling down praying. Now, you know what? I think that was a wise choice to make. He didn't argue with the man. He didn't fight back. He didn't say, well, come on, buddy, let's do it. Nothing like that. He just knelt down and prayed out loud. Now, I'd love to tell you, boy, if I'd been there, I'd have done the same thing. I doubt it. Probably not. It's not my nature. But it's the right thing to do. It really was. And did it work? It sure did. Sure did. So, what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that we ought not to try to be offended with people. But the Pharisees were offended at the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord offends somebody, there's not a lot you can do about that. Now, we're to preach the word, and we're to preach the whole counsel of God, and we need to do that, but we're to do it in love. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. We're not to use the Bible as a weapon. Yes, it's the sword of the Spirit, but you let the Spirit do His work. We're to use the Bible to reach souls for people and to try to win them to the Lord. Now, sometimes you're trying to do that. It's all you're trying to do, and people will get offended. Why? Because the same reason the Pharisees got, they don't like the truth, and they don't like the truth of the Word. Well, why don't they? It's very simple to understand. Nobody likes to have their sin revealed. Nobody. You take somebody who's a born-again believer and they have been for decades and maybe they've served the Lord, but there's something in their life and the Word reveals it. Do they like that? No. Nobody likes that. But if this person we just described is the person they ought to be, when it is revealed, they're going to do something about it. You know, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 11, says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? It means when you know something's wrong in your life, you take care of it. God won't have to deal with you. He gives you that opportunity. Come to Him and confess and get things right. But the Pharisees were offended at the word of the Lord because they're more concerned with the outward appearance than with their own spiritual condition. They believed, as religionists generally do, that their good deeds would outweigh the bad. And that's what most people think. Most people think that one day we're going to stand before God. Some people don't think this. Some people don't think there is a God, and they don't think they're going to face Him. But most people do know that there is a God. And the truth of the matter is they think someday you're going to stand before God, and He's going to have this giant scale there, and He's going to take all the bad things you did and put on one side, and all the good things you did and put them on the other side, and if the good outweighs the bad, God's going to say, well, yeah, you got all this bad over here, but look at this good you did. Come on in. And folks, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Not even close. So look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Then look at his answer. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. There are a lot of people out there who are blind leaders of the blind. I've said it this way often. There are the deceived and there are deceivers. What do you mean? Here's the difference. A deceiver is somebody who knows that what they're saying isn't true, but they're going to tell it to you anyway and try to get you to believe it. That's a deceiver. Then there are people who are deceived. They've been told a lie, but they think that lie is true. They honestly believe it's true. And so they will try to get other people to believe the same thing. They're not the deceivers, they're the deceived. Could you give us an example of that? I could give you many examples of that. Let me just give you a scenario. The truth of the matter is there are cultists, people who found and lead and create religious cults. And generally after a while, those people pass off the scene, but others take over because they see that there's a buck to be made here. And that's generally what it's about. And they know full well that what they are saying, what they are teaching is not true. But they'll teach it anyway because there's profit in it for them. I could document what I'm telling you right now very easily. But the fact of the matter is that they know that, so they're going to continue the deception. But then there are the followers of these people. They don't know that what they've been taught is a lie. They don't know it's not true. They heard it, they received it as truth, and so they go on and perpetrate it, believing that they're giving out the truth. And they become blind leaders of the blind. They don't know that they're blind. They don't understand that they don't have the truth. And so with good intentions, they go out and they lead others. And as Jesus said, they both fall into the ditch. Well, Peter spoke up. I'll tell you something about reading your New Testament, reading the Gospels. The disciple who speaks most often is Peter. Some of those disciples don't say anything at all. Most of them have something to say, but there's a couple of them don't seem to speak at all. Now, I'm sure they did. It's just not recorded. Well, why isn't it recorded? Well, John answers that question for us at the end of his Gospel. He said if we were to write everything that Jesus said and did and everything that happened, the world couldn't hold the books that have to be written. And then John says, we wrote this one so that you could believe. But Peter speaks up most often. He's the spokesman of the disciples. There's no question about that. And I know a lot of good brethren who are going to disagree with me on this, and I still consider them good brethren. I hope they still consider me a good brother. But I believe Peter was the leader of the apostles. I believe he was the first pastor. Now, a lot of you, no, it wasn't Peter, it was James. And I get where they're coming from on that. I understand their point, but I don't think the evidence bears it out. Why do you think it's Peter? Because Peter is the one who speaks the most. When it comes the day of Pentecost, who preaches? Peter. When it comes to the next big day in the history of the church, who's preaching? Peter. And you go all the way through when they bring Ananias and Sapphira in, who do they come before? Peter. And you go on and on with this, but Peter is the man in charge. Now, a lot of people don't like that because there are folks who like to say Peter's the first pope. And I would, if I were of that persuasion that believed and recognized the pope, I'd have a problem with Peter being the first pope. What's the problem? Well, first of all, there's no evidence that he was ever a church leader in Rome. But beyond that, you could maybe make a case for that. Here's the thing. Somebody answer this question for me. I'm not picking at anybody. I'm not making fun of anybody. I understand that. I'm trying to help you think something through logically. Somebody answer this question for me. If you are a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, are you allowed to have a wife? Yes or no?
Yes.
No. Is the Pope a priest in the Roman Catholic Church?
Yes.
Yes. Of the 12 apostles, I expect probably all of them were married, but the Bible never says that. There's only one of the 12 apostles that definitely tells us was married. Who was that?
Peter.
And he was your first pope? I would have a problem with that. I would. Again, I'm not picking at anybody. I'm trying to help you think logically and think things through. Because that's what we need in this hour. We need to think logically and we need to think things through and we need to let things follow a logical progression. Do you know, when I was teaching in a Christian school, taught there for 3 years, and it was a small school, but it was a good school. And the school would take in students. At that time, things have changed. There were no ESOL classes in the public schools at that time. And they would take in students of immigrants, immigrant parents, I should say, who the public schools wouldn't take. Why wouldn't they take them? Because they didn't speak English and they couldn't communicate with them. Now, again, that's changed. Our school would take in these students. And the principal of the school was a very intelligent lady, and she taught math. As I said, it's a small school. Everybody did more than one job. She taught math. And she would take math and teach these students to speak English using math. Why? Math is universal. And she would use math, and I'm telling you, in a matter of weeks, just a few weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks at the most, she'd have them speaking English. It was beautiful to watch. It really was. The subjects I taught, I wouldn't have been able to do that. I wasn't able to accomplish it. I remember one student who had been in my class for 5 weeks, maybe six, and he just sitting there, quiet. He was from another country of another language. And I was teaching, and I stopped, and I looked at him, and I said, called him by name, and I said, "Do you understand what I'm saying to you right now?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Then it's time for you to start taking notes." This is high school. Okay, and he did. He did. He had learned English. He just was enjoying not having to do any schoolwork, you know, because of language barrier. But he had crossed that language barrier. I'm telling you that God uses people to bring things through. And so this lady actually taught English using mathematics. And I'm telling you that to say mathematics is logical. You could say logic is mathematics. If you take a class in logic, you know what they're going to teach you? Math. They are. Because it works that way. So think things through. Why does math work? Because God set up certain absolutes in the universe. And it's going to be true. 2 and 2 are going to equal 4 every time. Oh, I heard about a new thing where you can make 2 and 2 equal 5. Yeah, you heard something wrong. 2 and 2 are 4. That's fact. Why is that? Because there are certain absolutes in the universe. That's a very simple one. But the truth is you learn to think in those terms, concrete terms, and you think about things that are logical, and it just makes sense. You have 2 of one thing, you have another 2 of the same thing, you put them together, you have 4 of those things. Think logically when you're reading your Bible. Follow what it says, think it through, put things together, and say if A and B are equal, then that's good. But if A doesn't follow B, then that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. Take it. The Bible's going to make sense to you if you'll look at it logically and let it teach you and let it be God's word to you. You're going to get there. Well, you spent a long time explaining that. I did. Because in verse 15, Peter, who always spoke up, said unto him, Jesus, declare unto us this parable, the blind leading the blind. We don't understand what you're saying there, Lord. Explain it to us. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do you know what the Lord's saying there? That is a bit of a rebuke. He's saying, have you not thought this through logically? Do you not understand what I'm telling you? If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. That's very logical. You do not understand that? You're not thinking it through, Peter. But he didn't leave it there. The Lord went ahead and explained what happened and how it happened and why it happened. Verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever goeth entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Now you do understand that, right? Sure. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile a man. Jesus is saying the outward appearance is not our primary concern. Now, I honestly think that you and I ought to try to look as good as we can on the outside. I told my wife one day, I said, I do certain things every day. I don't do them because I want to. I do them because I want to look as presentable as I can and as non-offensive as I can. I don't have a whole lot to work with. So I take and I do what I can with it. Now, the truth is, this is what we all should do. We should all try to look our best and make the best impression we can on other people. Why? Because we don't, number one, want to offend other people, and number two, we want to represent Christ to them. If we're going to represent Christ to them, we need to try to make a fairly decent impression on them. That being said, what you look like on the outside is not what's most important. It's not. I was telling Sean, my son here, yesterday about two men who came to church here years ago. And when they came in the door, I thought they were together. They looked like they were together. They came at the same time. Found out later they didn't even know each other. They just happened to walk in the door at the same time. And my first impression when I saw them was not very positive. And I'm sorry to say this. I really am. God's my witness. I didn't have good thoughts towards those men because of their appearance. Well, I know you want to know, what was it about their appearance? All right, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what I thought that was wrong. These two men came in the door. Together, it appeared. Again, found out later they didn't even know each other. They were wearing, both of them, tank tops, very short cut-off jeans, and flip-flops. And my first thought was, when I saw those men, I thought, good night, guys. Don't you know how to dress to come to church? I was wrong. I was wrong to think that way. You were? I was. You know what I found out later? Those men were wearing the best clothes they had. They had put on their best that morning, because that's the best they had. You see how wrong I was? What did I do? I judged them by the outward appearance. That's not the end of the story. Both those men trusted the Lord as their Savior. Both of them got baptized. One of them was here for just a little while, moved out of the area. The other one stayed here for years and was an usher in the church and served God faithfully here for years. He's with the Lord now. Served the Lord here faithfully for years. See how I misjudged them on the outward appearance? God was doing something with those men. I didn't see it, but God did. You know why? I looked on the outward appearance. God looked on their heart. God knew what was going on. So do I think it matters how we look on the outside? It does. It matters. But is it everything? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's far more important what's in here than how we look on the outside. And that's not my idea. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Word of God clearly and plainly says. So verse 18 again. The Lord says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Those things which proceed out of the heart are the true problem. Listen to Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is the root of the problem. It really is. Why do people do the evil they do? Well, the Lord's about to tell us here. But listen to Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What's the fruit of your doings? That's what you do on the outside, but where does it come? It comes from the heart. So if you do evil, that comes from the heart. If you do good, that comes from the heart. What you do on the outside, what you say, how you act, that comes from in here. Verse 19. Jesus makes it very clear, for out of the heart proceed. And he lists all these things, evil thoughts. You know, every evil action is preceded by an evil thought. Proverbs 6 tells us there are six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination unto him. One item on that list is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know what that means? That means somebody sits around and thinks up evil. Now, again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to help you to see truth. I'm trying to help you to understand some things. I cannot name to you who these people are. I do not know who all of them are by any means. Even if I did research, I probably couldn't come up with all their names. And trust me, I'm not saying this is true of everybody involved in this industry, but there are people in the entertainment industry who obviously sit around and think up evil. Why do you say that? Because of the things they produce. They produce some of the most evil things that anybody could ever think of, and things that you probably never did think of on your own. Somebody had to sit around and think that up. How do you know that? Because somebody wrote a script, and somebody decided to direct it, and somebody decided to produce it, and somebody decided to act it out, and somebody decided to film it and publish it and put it out there for everybody else. Somebody sat around and thought up evil. I wish I could stand here and tell you that's limited to the entertainment industry. It isn't. It isn't. The truth of the matter is, evil thoughts are behind all of these other things. And where do evil thoughts come from? They come from the heart. And so from the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders. Do you know that there's first degree murder and there's second degree murder? And then there's manslaughter, different degrees of charges. One of the things that makes first degree murder, is what they call malice aforethought. What does that mean? It means you thought about it ahead of time and you meant to do it. Second degree murder may be something that happened in the heat of the moment. You didn't really intend to kill the person, but things got escalated very quickly and you did. Now, manslaughter is generally an accidental killing. And the Bible describes all of these things as well. We talked about not long ago here about the cities of refuge for the accidental slayer. But the truth of the matter is, people who sit around, they say, yeah, I'm going to kill that person. And they plan it and they carry it out. Strange story happened here many years ago. I suppose this was maybe 30 years ago, maybe longer. We had service here one Sunday morning, just like we are now. A lady came to church that morning. I did not know her well, but we weren't total strangers. I'd met her before. I was glad to see her come to church. At the invitation, she came forward. I asked one of the other ladies in the church, who was very experienced in dealing with people and leading them to the Lord and so forth, I asked her if she would talk to her and pray with her, see what she needed. Sat down right here, the two of them. We closed the service. They were still talking. I went out the main entrance here. I was talking to people, and just as I always do, and the lady from our church, the soul winner that I asked to deal with this lady, came out there and said, Pastor, I think you need to come talk to this lady. I said, okay. I came up here and we sat down right here. And the lady who had come to church that morning told me this. She told me how a man had come to her home. She probably told me at the time, I don't remember what preceded all of this, but there was some kind of a controversy there at the home. I think it was some business deal or something. Anyway, this man physically attacked this lady and beat her in her home, and she said her husband stood right there and watched, did nothing about it. Now that I have a hard time with by itself, but to be honest with you folks. But then the lady said to me, she said, I had decided that I was going to go to that man who beat me and I was going to kill him. And she said, I was on my way to do exactly that when I was passing by the church out here. And something said to me, before you go and kill this man, stop in church. She said, I came in. And she said, Pastor, I want to give you this. And she reached in her purse and pulled out a 38 revolver, loaded 38 revolver, and gave it to me. She said, I want you to keep this, so that I'm not tempted to go do what I was going to do. And we prayed, and she got things right with God that day. And thank God. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that told her to stop here. You know it was. The truth of the matter is, had she gone and done that, and you may already have logically figured this out, I hope you have, but I'm gonna tell you, most of you know I do teach self-defense, and so I try to stay up with the laws regarding that in Florida. It'd be a wise thing to do. And had that man been beating her, and had she pulled out that revolver and shot him at that time, that would have been self-defense. Because the situation was over, the man had gone home, it was a day or so later, and she thought about it ahead of time, and had she taken that gun and gone and killed that man, that would have been first-degree murder. Why? Malice aforethought. Thought about it, planned to do it, carried it out. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Evil thoughts, murders. People, not accidental manslaughter, people who plan to kill somebody else and do it. Where does that come from? Comes from the heart. Say, well, that lady's case, I think she might have been justified. Well, you can think that, and I'm not going to really argue too strongly against you, but the jury would have found her guilty. Because that's the law. Now, the truth of the matter is, and don't come to me later and say, who was that lady? I wouldn't tell you for money. Okay? So it's not the point of the story. The fact of the matter is, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. You know, we live in a day when adultery just doesn't seem to be a big deal with people. No big deal. What is adultery? It is sexual sin for the married person. Well, what about the single person? That's fornication. I looked it up in the English dictionary, and they're all the same thing. Well, why do you have two words that they're all the same thing? They're not all the same thing. You do a little more research, you're going to find what I just told you is true. Adultery is sexual sin for the married person. Fornication is sexual sin for the single person. There are people today who can't say, well, I don't think a single person commits sexual sin. Well, you sure can. I had a young man sit right back here one day after service, and we'd had an evangelist here, and he'd done a powerful job preaching. God had used him. And this young man, he was about 19 years old, a handsome, tall, handsome man. And we were sitting right back there, and he said, Pastor, I got to ask you a question. I said, go ahead. And he was sincere as he could be, folks. This wasn't a trick question. He wasn't being argumentative, and he certainly wasn't joking. As sincerely as he could, he said to me, I've been listening to evangelists. I've been listening to you. Is premarital sex wrong? Now, why did he ask that question? Because we live in a day when people don't think it's wrong. We live in a day when people think that's okay. It's fine. So what'd you do? I took the Bible and showed him what the Bible had to say. The truth of the matter is, people commit adultery, know that it's wrong. And Jesus said, where does that come from? It comes from the heart. What's the next word? The one we just talked about, fornication. That comes from the heart. And then thefts. Let me tell you something about thefts. If you steal from somebody, you do not care anything about that person. What do you mean? If you cared about them, you wouldn't take what is rightfully theirs and not rightfully yours. You wouldn't take that from them. You don't care about them. I've heard thieves say, well, I'll steal from this business. Doesn't matter. They got insurance. And that makes it right. It doesn't. By the way, if you deal much with insurance companies, you'll find that they're thieves too. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. But the truth of the matter is, you don't care about that person if you're stealing from them. You don't care about your spouse if you're committing adultery. What do you care about? Yourself? Oh, well, this fornication thing, I love that person. Well, if you love them, then do things right. Don't ask them to do that which is wrong, and don't do that which is wrong to them. False witness, liars, people who lie. That comes from the heart. If you are telling something, anything to anybody, and you know it's not true, You know in your heart it's not true. You know you're lying. We've talked already about deceivers. I told my son, we were having a conversation recently. I told him about, and I've only known one instance of this. I'm sure there are others, but in my lifetime, I've only known one instance of this, where a man got a black belt in karate, and he had it taken away from him. And why did he get it taken away from him? Because he had beaten his wife. Now, here's the thing. Why did the authorities in this case take his black belt away from him? Who were the authorities? The people who gave it to him in the first place. Because they said, that's not what we taught you. That's not why we taught you this. We didn't train you to know what you know, be able to do what you do for you to beat your wife. They took it away from him. Now, what did that mean to him? I doubt it meant much. When they took it away, did it take away his ability to do those things? It didn't. But I'll tell you what it did do. It took away their recognition of him. It took away their authorization of him. I've only known that to happen once, but I told you that to tell you this. I've sat on many ordination councils in my lifetime. And we've ordained, I'd have to sit and think how many men we've ordained. There are two that I sat on the ordination council, and God's my witness, I'm sorry, I voted to ordain these men. If I could, if it were within my power, and it is not, I would take back their ordination. Why? Because I discovered that they lied to the ordination council. What they did is they told us, the ordination council, what they knew we wanted to hear. But it wasn't what they believed and practiced. How do you know that? By what they did when they got out in the ministry. They did not believe and practice what they said they believed and practiced. So we voted to ordain them. And if I could, I'd take it back. I can't. Don't have that authority. And I told my son, I said, there's a name for people like that who will tell you just what you want to hear in order to get what they want. That name is con artist. Okay? Somebody who wins your confidence by telling you what they know you want to hear so they'll get from you what they want. That's one name for them. Another name for them is false witness. Another name for them is liar. And we talked about this last week, John 8:44. Satan is the father of lies. When you lie, you are doing the work of Satan. You are. Don't lie to people. And then the last one on the list is blasphemy. And I'm telling you, people just don't have any problem at all with blasphemy these days. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is dishonoring God. It's dishonoring God. Oh, you mean taking God's name in vain? Well, sure, that's blasphemy, but it's more than that. Anything that dishonors God is blasphemy. And people blaspheme God all the time now. I've heard people make dirty jokes about the Lord Jesus. It's not funny. It's not funny. That's blasphemy. I saw a young man one night look up at the sky and shake his fist and literally curse God. That's blasphemy. But we have no problem with that. And I tell you where it's gotten to in our society. This was years ago. I bought a device. Don't remember what store I bought it at. I bought a device years ago and set it up on the television set in our home. The device, the brand name for it was Curse Free TV. And no joke, you could hook it up to your television set and it would silence out any profanity being used in the TV broadcast. So I thought, you know, there's so much profanity out there and there's some of this stuff that's it's interesting, but then they got to use the bad language. So I bought this device and hooked it up. This is a true story. Now, a few years later, this isn't recently, a few years later, I went to one of these big stores like Best Buy or something similar to that and asked them if they had that, and they said, what? They never heard of such a thing. But I'm telling you, they used to sell it. And there was another brand name. That was one brand. There was another. I forget what the other one was called. So I had Curse Free TV hooked up to my TV. And we were watching a television show, and the actor on the show, this was his line that he was saying. He said, and I'm going to quote it as closely as I can. He said, I used to be a really bad man, but that was before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the line the actor said. You know, Curse Free TV took out the words Jesus Christ. Now think about why. Why would it do that? Because in our society today, Jesus Christ is considered a swear word. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Do we live in an age of blasphemy? Absolutely. So much so that a computer thinks that saying Jesus Christ, you must be swearing. Verse 20, and we're finished. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, Jesus, is the Lord Jesus teaching there that you don't wash your hands, you shouldn't wash your hands? No, that's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is what's in your heart is far more important than what's outside. He's teaching that our heart must be surrendered to the Lord. I'm going to read you some verses, and we'll go quickly with this. We're finished. 1 Samuel 10:9 says, and it was so that when he, this is Saul, had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When Saul became the first king of Israel, it says very clearly, God gave him another heart. Do you know what we've just seen? Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You know what we need? We need a new heart. Need a new heart. Back in the 1960s, Michael DeBakey performed the world's first successful heart transplant. And you know what? That's what we need. We need a heart transplant. We do. There was a man in our church here years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord now, who had a heart transplant. And he knew he needed the heart transplant. He and his wife were praying, and the wife said to me one day, said, we don't know how to pray about this. And she explained, she said, my husband needs a heart transplant, but for him to get a heart transplant, someone else has to die. I said, well, we don't want to pray for someone to die. Now, he did get the heart transplant. It was successful, and he lived for several years after that. Here's the reason I tell you that story. In order for people today to get the heart transplant they need, somebody had to die. Why? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get that gift? Because Christ died for our sins. How are you going to get that born-again experience? How are you going to get that heart transplant? Because one died for your sins. God gave King Saul another heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, talking about the sons of Jesse. Don't look on his countenance. That's his facial appearance. Don't look at how handsome he is, or on the height of the stature, how tall he is. Saul, King Saul, they said, was the tallest man in the nation of Israel at that time. Head and shoulders, they said, above every other man. Tall, handsome man. Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Not Saul, he's talking about here, Jesse's sons. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What is he telling us? It's you and I see the outside. God sees the heart. You and I, a person may not look good or they may look good on the outside, but God knows what's on the inside. And that's what counts. And that's how God sees you and I. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled all the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, we all know that Solomon asked God for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. And that's wonderful. But you may have missed one simple little phrase in those verses. God also gave him largeness of heart. Let me tell you something. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. We all need wisdom. I pray and ask for wisdom all the time because I need it. But listen to me. This is so important. Wisdom without a large and caring heart will lead to conceit and self-centeredness. It will. It will. I know how to solve problems. I can discern things. I can see things. I know how to solve problems. I am so important. Well, truth of the matter is, you need also largeness of heart. And what does that mean? It means to have a generous, giving heart that cares about other people. I'm telling you, you wouldn't commit sins against other people if you cared about them. Oh, no, I love that person. You got a strange interpretation of that word love. If you're doing evil to that person, you don't love them. Evil does not come from the heart of somebody who loves. Psalm 139, I mentioned it earlier. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, last two verses of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You and I need to pray daily and ask the Lord to search our hearts and to show us what he finds there. And can I share something else? Once he shows us what he finds in our heart, we need to see it as he needs it. And if there are things we need to take care of, we need to do it. I told you before, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Rest assured, if you're a believer or if you're an unbeliever, God will deal with the sin in your life. He will. God is patient and long-suffering. It may be a long time before he deals with the sin in your life, but eventually he will, one way or another. And if you're a believer and you know that there things are not right in your heart, you know that things are not right with God, God will deal with you. But he's telling you, if you recognize that when he points it out to you and you take care of it, he won't have to deal with you. Why? Because you did. You got it straightened out. And that's his goal. The Lord doesn't punish us because the Lord loves punishing his children. That's not true. The Lord deals with us as children when we are going astray, when we're getting off the track, to bring us back. God, speaking through Ezekiel to the people of Israel, gave them a promise, and that promise was from God to Israel, but he'll honor that promise to anyone and everyone who will surrender their heart to him. Listen to it. This is Ezekiel 11, 17 to 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances, my people, and they'll be my people, and I will be their God. What's the cure for the heart disease that's causing so much pain and suffering and strife in our land and our world today? Here's the cure. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'll tell you something. I've told you this part of the story before. I was never an atheist. There was never a time in my life, not one day, when I said there is no God. Never. I did not know God, but I believed there was a God. I did not know how to know God. I had read the Bible some, not a great deal. When I was 8 years old, my grandmother gave me my first Bible, and I read some of it. Didn't read it all. I found it interesting, and caused me to wonder about certain things, but I didn't know. Went to Sunday school and church occasionally. Liked what I heard there. Didn't understand it all. I heard people talking about being saved. I didn't know what that meant. Didn't know what they... What does that mean to be saved? I didn't understand that. I was sharing my testimony with a man yesterday out here in the field. Shared my testimony with a man yesterday. The truth of the matter is, somebody asked me one time, says, have you been saved and baptized? I didn't know how to answer that. I really didn't. I didn't know what they were talking about. I kind of stumbled around, gave them the best answer I could, but I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't know how to answer that question. But one day, a young pastor sat down with me and he took these two verses. He showed me other verses before this, but he took these two verses, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did Jesus say? What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And the whole thing I needed to do, I needed to give the Lord Jesus my heart. I needed to say, Lord, I understand that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And I am trusting you to forgive me and to save me and to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I prayed that way. And the Lord changed my life completely. You know why? Because he changed my heart. He changed my heart. He cleansed it and gave me a new heart. And lived for him ever since. Many years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a very noted evangelist. Preached all over the country. And then he started the Bob Jones College in North Florida, which later became Bob Jones University, now in South Carolina. And back in the 1950s, they took some of Dr. Jones' sermons and they filmed them. And they filmed him preaching the sermons, and they did something I've never actually seen anybody else do. They took some of the stories he told as illustrations, and they had actors, they dramatized and had actors act them out. And so instead of him just telling the story, you would see the story take place. Pretty well done, very interesting. And one of them I'll never forget. The story was this. It told about a man, obviously during the Depression days when jobs were hard to get, and he had found, he'd come to a town where he didn't live, and he came to a town because there was a factory there that was hiring. And he'd gotten a job at the factory, and he was so happy just to get a job because jobs were so hard to get. And he got a place to stay in a boarding house. I don't know if you've ever stayed in a boarding house. I have. But he got a place to stay in a boarding house. And the lady who ran the boarding house, he was telling her how happy he was to get the job and so happy. And his next morning was his first day on the job, and he was so excited to get to this new job. And he told the lady of the boarding house, said, I don't want to be late my first day. He said, I'm planning to get up. I've got to be at work a certain hour. And it's early, and if I'm not up and going, would you please knock on the door and get me up? Well, the time came, he should have gotten up, and he didn't. The lady went and knocked on the door, and she had prepared a lunch for him, said, take this with you. You're going to have to hurry if you're going to make it on time. She said, you know what? If you take the regular road to get there, he didn't have a vehicle, he had to walk. Said, you're not going to make it on time. But you take a shortcut across the railroad here, I think you'll get in there on time. So he said, thanks a lot. He didn't want to be late. He ran out, and as he started across the track, a train was coming. He was struck by the train. The train, of course, stopped. Some people got off to try to help. Eventually, the ambulance came. There was no 911 in those days. Eventually, an ambulance came. The man had not died yet. The man said this. He said to a stranger who knelt beside him, said, Mister, I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I need to pray. Would you help me pray? And the man who knelt beside him said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a preacher. I don't know how to pray. And the man who was dying said, sir, I need to pray. Can you help me pray? And he said, well, I heard a prayer once. He said, I don't know anything about it, but I heard a prayer. Let me share it with you. He said, yes, anything. I need to pray. The man said, I heard somebody say, Lord, have mercy to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. And the dying man closed his eyes and called out and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. And then he opened his eyes and looked at his helper there and said, Mister, that's a good prayer. You need to pray that prayer too. It was the last thing he ever said. They took him to the hospital, but it was too late. And after they had taken the body inside the hospital, the man had ridden in the ambulance with him, the man who had helped him, and he stood beside the ambulance. And he thought about what he had just seen and witnessed. He put his hand on the side of the ambulance and he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake." That's how you get a new heart. That's how it happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for each and every person who's here today, each and every person who's listening today. And Lord, we look on the outward appearance and we see wonderful people. But Lord, you see the heart. And Father, it is my prayer that there's any person sitting here right now who doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when they close their eyes for the last time, when they take their last breath, that their soul is saved, that their sins are forgiven, that they are at home in heaven with you. Lord, it's my prayer that right now they would open their heart and they would call on you and say, "Lord, I believe. I believe you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins at that cross. I believe you're alive today. And right here, right now, I'm asking you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Lord, save my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But God's dealt with your heart, and the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to get the matter settled. There's never going to be a better time than right now. Call on the Lord and ask him to save you. He says he'll do it. He always keeps his word. You trust him. Now, you're here today, and I expect most of the people who've heard me today already know the Lord is their Savior, and if that's true, then ask God to renew your heart, to cleanse you daily, to help you to have a heart that's daily surrendered to him. You'll do that, won't you? Father, bless and move now as we come to the end of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.